Morning.
Woo!
Is that loud? Seems loud. It's okay. You won't have any... Whoa. Turn me down a little. All right. It's good to be here. And I might have to lower this a little.
All right. That sounds better. At least to me. I was hearing this echo going on. It's good to be here this morning. We're going to be wrapping up chapter 9 of Luke this morning, and I wanted to say first of all how much I enjoy the worship team. Yeah, they're really, I go on the internet and I listen to the sermon that's done the week before, so hopefully I can make like a smooth transition, you know. And and last week's that He Is that y'all sang just ministers to me. And you know, and I don't know how many of y'all do or don't do, but you ought to go online and you ought to listen to these sermons again. I mean, they're a lot of good information in there. John last week he made an illustration about you know, bringing a small child and receiving them, you know, to Jesus, and how he said in quotes, "Kids don't matter." And you know, I can honestly say I never thought of that scripture in that light. I was one of those that had been, you know, "Oh, the kids are so innocent. No, they're so trusting," you know. But it gave me things to kind of think about, and I don't know whether that was a good thing or not, because, you know, I'd like to stay focused on what I'm preaching on, so to get a little sidetracked there. But you learn other things by going back. I mean, I learned that if you are ever invited to John Waldrop's house and he offers you ice cream, make sure that you watch him scoop it out, because you're liable to get Always Save or Best Choice when there's Bluebell in the freezer. Now, those are important things to know, you know. So, but yeah, I really appreciate the fact that these sermons and stuff are posted and that you can go back and you can listen to them. I mean, a lot of times your mind might go different places. You might miss something and you get an opportunity to go back and listen to it again. There's going to be two parts, basically, to this sermon this morning. Jesus is dealing with three different people here on following him, three potential followers. And so I want to look at that, and I also want to look at, are we called to be followers of Christ? And if we are, what does that look like? And so there's kind of going to be a little division there. And I've asked for a little help for an illustration. I find oftentimes that illustrations and sermons people might not remember but what you said, but they'll remember the illustration. So I've got... The Beaver Girls are going to come up and they're going to help me demonstrate something here. So they want to come up here. And they're so excited about doing this. Give them a hand. Yes. I told them it's not going to be difficult at all. But you can go. What I want you to do is I want you to just pay attention to what they do. They're going to do something on the way down to the back of the church, and then they're going to stop, and then they're going to come back. And I want you to just watch what they do going down, and then I want you to watch what they do coming back, and just notice the difference. And later on in the sermon, I'm going to bring it up, and we'll cover it. You girls could go right ahead and do this. You know, I got on the internet there, and I've noticed that on Facebook, you have... these questions that come every once in a while, and they say things like, you know, name a game that you never that used to be. Thank you, girls. That were name a game that was played outside that might not be played anymore. And I was thinking, you know, Red Rover, hopscotch, jacks, you know, or whatever. But one of them was follow the leader. You know, very much of people playing the game of follow the leader, and that's what they were demonstrating there, a couple different ways of following the leader. And I said, we're going to bring this up a little bit later in the sermon and kind of illustrate the difference between what they did going down and going back. Let me read the passage first here, and then we'll get started. This is in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I am thankful for another day of life that you've given us. I'm thankful for another opportunity that you've given us to come into this house and to praise your name and to lift up the name of Jesus and to magnify his name. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you've given us your word and you've given us your Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us and teach us and instruct us. And I just pray this morning that he does that he uses me in whatever small manner to proclaim the message that you have to the people. I ask, Lord, that you would guard my tongue, that nothing would be said that you don't want said. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To me, this is a hard passage. Whenever I told Lisa that I was going to preach on this passage, she said, "Oh, that's a hard one. That's one of those ones that make you stop and think, am I really saved?" You know, because you're looking at commitment. You're looking at, what it takes to be a committed follower of Christ. And I think of verses like in Matthew 7, you know, where it talks about, depart from me, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity, you know, those types of passages that makes you just stop and think. And I would never say, you know, that we're not committed, but sometimes I just wonder how committed we really are. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at these three men and what Jesus had to say to them, and then we're going to look at ourselves a little bit and see at our own commitment. Verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's set the scene here. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Last week, talk about the fact that, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And they're on their way and they're walking. And sometimes whenever you watch movies and you see things about the life of Jesus, you see him with his 11 disciples, and they're all, or 12 disciples, and they're all walking in the way, and there might be a couple straggling women that are around with him or whatever, but he had followers. And when we skip ahead to next week, you're going to see that he sends out 70. So there's people there that are following him as he's going. And so you have this group of people that are gone. He's headed towards Jerusalem, and one of them comes up to him and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, you have to look, and I like to look in other passages to find out about this certain man. It says here in Luke describes him as a certain man. But whenever you go to Matthew's gospel, you get a little more information about who this man was, because Matthew's gospel, we find out that this certain man was a scribe. And, scribes were at that time were well-versed in the law. They could draft legal documents. They could draft contracts for marriage. They could do divorces, loans, mortgages, a sale of property. I mean, they were really well-versed in the scriptures. Each village had one. And Mark's gospel presents the scribes as teachers of the people. Who have religious authority. You heard Jesus say, or people say, well, Jesus teaches, but not as the scribes. He teaches as one who has authority. So, they taught, they interpreted the law, they talked about the observance of the law, the purity of the law, and they were associated with the more wealthy members of society and the Jewish leadership. I mean, Jesus had some choice words a time or two about the scribes. Over in Mark 12, he says this in verse 38 and 40 to 40. He says, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." It seems that scribes like to be seen. They were concerned about appearances. Status was important to them. And so, what they wore, where they lived, who they associated with, all would have mattered to the scribes. And Jesus, who knows the heart of men, is going to lay out the cost of this particular scribe of what it's going to cost to follow him. You know, in American Christianity, we don't seem to see this laying out the cost of what it's going to be to follow Jesus. Jesus desires to be first in our lives. I mean, he wants to be first. And, in preparation for this sermon, I reread David Platt's book entitled Follow Me. And in that book, he gives an example of being in a Muslim country where it was illegal to convert to Christianity. And he's meeting with a group of believers who are sharing the gospel with non-believing Muslims. And after the meeting, a couple of the men came up to the leaders and said, "We would like to become Christians. We would like to follow Christ." And the leaders of that home church made sure that they understood the cost up front. They told them, "You will more than likely lose your job. You will more than likely lose your friends and your family. You may even die. Are you sure that this is what you want? Are you sure that you want to confess Christ?" And, you know, we're not, we're walk an aisle, say a prayer, you know, and you're in. And that's not at all what you get, I think, in the gospel. Jesus demands all of us. He wants a total commitment. He wants everything that we have. This American way just doesn't cut it. This is the words that I was looking at. So in verse 58, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He, you ain't even going to have a place to sleep. You follow me, you're going to be giving up the need to be seen, the need to have status, the need to those things that are important to you aren't going to matter anymore. I mean, you're not even going to have a place to lay your head at night. An interesting thing when we look at these three men, and scholars will say, they turned away. We don't know that. That's one thing that this passage doesn't say. It doesn't tell you whether these men followed Jesus or not. But it does tell that they had a decision to make. He confronted them where their heart was, and they had a decision to make. I hope they all decided, it's worth the cost. Don't know that or not. Verse 59, man number two said, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Man number two is a little bit different, because man number one and man number three, they approach Jesus and they say, "We'll follow you wherever." Man number two, Jesus looks at him and says, "You follow me." Jesus, throughout Scripture, had asked others to follow him. And you know, when he said to the ones that were his disciples, "Follow me," they didn't question. They didn't say, they dropped whatever they had and they went and they followed him. And this guy here, though, he has a "yeah, but," "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, that request right there ought to tell us at least one thing. It tells us that this man's father wasn't dead yet. And most of the scholars believe that he wasn't dead yet, because if he had been dead, or if he had just died, and this man had to go and bury him, he wouldn't have been there with Jesus in the first place. He would have been burying his dad. We know in that culture, the mourning and the things that go on when somebody passed, he would have been there. He would have probably hired the mourners. He'd have been outside making sure they were all wailing like they were supposed to wail. He would have been handling the estate. He had been doing whatever he had to done, but he wouldn't have been there with Jesus. So this guy's looking and says, you know, let me go back and bury my father. Basically, he ain't dead yet, but one of these days he's going to die, and I'm going to have some things to take care of, and I'll take care of all those things, and then I want to follow you, and then I'll come and follow you. Jesus' response was, let the dead bury the dead. You know, but that the man should go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, he's obviously not talking about the physical dead going and burying the physical dead, because the physical dead can't do that, right? So he's basically, Jesus is referring here to those who are spiritually dead to go and bury the dead, because it is more important for him to do the work of the kingdom, to go out and preach the gospel, than it is to go back and bury the dead. Once a man has physically died, there's nothing else you can do for him. Nothing. But the world is full of spiritually dead people that need to hear the good news of the gospel. Is it better to go and bury the dead or to go out and raise the dead? And I think it's much more important to go out and raise the dead. And you know, and the world is full of them. Have we lost sight of what's most important? Is our time and our effort and our energy tied up in dealing with matters of little consequence compared to eternal matters? And I think that's something that, you know, saving souls, making disciples, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, loving one another. Or are we busy burying the dead, you know? And so he tells this guy right here, go and preach. And I hope he did. I hope he did. The third man offered to follow Christ, but he wanted to go home and bid his family farewell. Seems like a request that, you know, I mean, it had precedent in Scripture. I mean, you go back in the Old Testament, and many of you remember the story of Elijah calling Elisha to follow him. What do? Elijah walks by Elisha. He takes off his mantle. He puts it on him. And, you know, Elisha's like, well, you know, can I go and say goodbye to my family? And Elijah said, yeah, you know, I mean, what's it to me? So what does Elisha do? He goes, he was plowing with 12 oxen, it says, at the time. And he goes back, and this is total commitment. He burns the instruments of his livelihood, the plow, and he butchers the ox, and he throws a party or a meal for his family. And then he goes and he follows Elijah. So, you know, total commitment, you know. It kind of makes me wonder. So when we look and we see at the end after the resurrection, whatever, and we see Peter, and Peter makes a decision, you know, I'm going fishing. Hadn't quite put the old life behind. I'm going to go back and I'm going to go fishing. Well, what if, you know, and I don't know, I'm sure they didn't do this. Hey. Let's get the boat, pull it up on the shore, break it to pieces, start a fire, and have a big fish fry for everybody, because I ain't turning back, you know. But, you know, I don't know. It doesn't say that he did that, but that's kind of the picture you get here of Elisha and when he follows Elijah. Jesus tells this man, he says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Christ requires our total commitment. What would have happened if that man had went home? I mean, what happens now if you confess to others your total abandonment and commitment to Christ? I mean, what's going to happen? You're going to be met with resistance. If that man had went home, there would have been 1,000 reasons why his friends and his family said, are you sure? You want to go out and follow that guy? He ain't got a job. You don't know where your next meal is going to come from. There's no you. Where are you going to sleep? How are you going to stay? How are you going to support yourself? Think about your family. You know, I mean, there would have been all kinds of things. Tell your family and friends that you're quitting your job, you're going out on the mission field. See what they say to you. Tell them you've decided, I'm never going to marry, I'm never going to have children, I'm just going to devote my life to Christ and the things of God. You know, tell them that and see what kind of resistance you're going to get for that. Tell them that you're going to sell everything you have and you're going to give it to the poor and you're going to concentrate on ministering to those in need. See what kind of response you're going to get for that. Tell them because of your relationship with Christ, there's just things you can't do anymore. There's things that would entertain you or that you get pleasure out of that you're just going to forsake all those things and you're going to devote your time to studying the Word of God, to prayer, and to ministering to people around you. See what kind of... do you really have to go that far? Can't you, you're going to be met with resistance and you're going to be met with people that just don't understand. You're going to be bombarded with reasons why you are making a mistake. You are not really hearing from God. He really wouldn't require all that from you. Doesn't He want you to be happy? You know, and those are the things that will come to you. Are you going to look back or are you going to stay focused on the things that lie ahead and lie before you? Are we called to follow Christ? There's a few passages in Scripture that of what Jesus said about it and what Peter and Paul said about it. And Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples, He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. You know, Jesus said this right after looking at Peter and telling Satan to get behind him. And Peter wasn't savoring the things of God, but the things of men. God and the things of God come first. Always comes first. And Jesus says this is accomplished by denying oneself. Not my will, not my desires, but God's, but Christ's desires. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said that he died daily. Died to what? You know, what did he die to? He gives a hint in Galatians. He said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, passions, and lusts that are there. And he realized and he recognized that it's a daily struggle. It's a daily commitment that today I'm giving my all to the Lord. I'm gonna put aside my desires and my passions and what I want, and I'm going to seek first what God wants. John 12:26 says, Jesus says this, He says, if any man serve Me, let him follow Me, and where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, Him will My Father honor. If we're serving Christ, if we're attending to His needs, His kingdom, then we are to follow Him, and He will be with us, and we will be with Him. One passage that I really, really like is found in John 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And in verse 16 of that chapter, He states that He has other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentile believers. He's talking about the church. He's talking about bringing them in. He's referring to the grace that's going to be poured out. And in verse 27 and 28, He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. If we are His sheep, we will follow. We will hear His voice. We will follow Him. There's a story I read about an American traveling in Syria, and he saw three native shepherds, and they were bringing their flocks to a brook to drink, and all the flocks were together, and they drank there together. And at one point, the shepherd arose, and he called out, Minna, Minna, which in Aramaic or whatever meant follow Me. And he starts walking up the hill, and his sheep go right after him, you know. And so not long after that, the second one got up and he did the same thing. And his sheep went away with him. And the man didn't even bother to stop and count them. He knew that his sheep knew his voice and that they would all be there. Well, the traveler said to the remaining shepherd, he said, give me your turban and your crook and let me call out and see if they will follow Me. So he put on the shepherd's clothes, dress, and he called out, Minna, Minna, and not a sheep moved. The shepherd said, they know not a voice of a stranger. So the American asked, he said, will your flock never follow anybody but you? And the Syrian shepherd replied, oh, yes. Sometimes a sheep gets sick, and then he will follow anyone. It's why it's so important to maintain a close, intimate relationship with our Lord. A sick spirit will tend to hear whatever voice is coming after him. We need to be feasting daily in his word. Voices that are contrary to the word, voices that would cause us to stray from the straight and narrow path, are out there, and they will come at us if we're not prepared and if we're not ready. And, you know, I'm not talking about voices in your head, but worldly voices that come from people that you may know, family members, the news, anyone that you might listen to that has a different worldview than what you've got. And it's important to stay strong in the Lord, lest you be deceived. And to those of you, under 41 or under 42, this is especially to y'all, but it could be, it's to everybody because I'm 64 and it's, I want to basically stress this to teenagers, young adults, or whatever. Something that I started doing to help me in this area. We sometimes get so overwhelmed with the Word of God. What should I read? What should I study? What should I focus on? You know, and knowing the fact that we have to maintain an intimate relationship, we have to know this Word of God, where to start and what to do. And as I was studying and preparing for this sermon, it just kind of dawned on me that I've been really weak in that area, especially in memorizing Scripture and planting it deep in my heart. So one of the things that I started doing this about a month ago, and by the grace of God, I hope to continue to do this, is I went back to the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a couple of statements. He says, a wise man, you know, builds his house on a rock. And the winds and the storm and the rains come and they'll beat upon it, but it will stand. And he says, a foolish man will build his house upon the sand. And when the winds come and the rains come and they beat upon it, you know, it will fall and great will be the fall. But he prefaces both those statements by saying, those who have, let me just read it. He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Whosoever hears these sayings and doesn't do them, I'll liken him unto a foolish man. Well, what sayings is he talking about? He just preached from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, to Matthew chapter 7, verse 27. About 109 scriptures. I decided I'm going to read those 109 scriptures every day. Those 109 scriptures are going to get so planted in here because I'm following Christ. And these are the words of Christ. And these are things about, I mean, they cover everything pretty much in those 109 scriptures. You want to know how to get along with your enemy? It tells you. You want to know how to get along with your brother? It tells you. It tells you you're to be salt. It tells you you're to be light. It tells you how to be blessed. What attributes to show. It tells you where your treasure is, how to lay it up. It tells you how to seek for God's help in those 109 scriptures, you know. And so I have purposed in my heart that every day I'm going to read those. Every day and one of these days, right now I can kind of read ahead. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, they're kind of rolled. Don't have them all memorized yet, but I can almost finish the thought, you know. In most of them, and one of these days, I hope to be able to just and have them so deep in my spirit, so planted in there, that whenever I'm faced with whatever I'm faced with, the Word of God just rises up, and I listen to what He has to say. There are a few verses from Jesus. There's many more that talk about following Him, but Paul and Peter also talked about it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said that the Corinthians should be followers of Paul as he is a follower of Christ. Man, can you say that? Can you look at people and say, I'm following Jesus so well, you just follow me because I'm not going to lead you in the wrong direction. I don't know that I want the weight of that on me. You know, right now, I know I don't. I mean, there are some areas, yeah, I'm a great example. But there are some areas I'm not. I'm working towards that. You know, that's a pretty bold statement by Paul. Hey, follow me. Look at my example. See what I'm doing. Go ahead and do it because I'm following Christ so you can follow me. That ought to be our goal, leading by example and not as the hypocrites do. Peter talked about following Christ by saying in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. You know, and he goes on and talks a little bit more about that suffering. It brought me back to a book that was written and published first in 1896. And many of you might have read it. You might have saw the very bad movie that was made in 1963 about it entitled In His Steps. You know, In His Steps. And the subtitle was What Would Jesus Do? That book was published, sold over 50 million copies worldwide. And like I said, there was a movie that was made about the same thing. And it was basically the story of a man who shows up at a church when the pastor's preparing a sermon. Now, this man is out of work, some small town in Kansas. He's not very healthy. He's been around town. He's looking for a job. He doesn't want a handout. What he wants is to work and be able to, you know, feed his family, feed himself, whatever, work for his food. The pastor's preparing for a sermon, and he kind of brushes him off and says there's nothing that he can do to help this man. So the man shows up in church next Sunday, and he walks up to the front of the church, and he says, I'm not complaining to y'all, but I just want to state some facts about the compassion or apathetic lack of it in your community and in this church to those who are hungry and in need. And so he after he finishes speaking, he passes out on the floor. They take him to the hospital. He dies a few days later after that. This moved the pastor. And the next week, he challenged his congregation, do not do anything until you ask the question, what would Jesus do first? And the movie has it in the movie version, and it's been a long time since I've read the book, but I did watch the movie. In the movie version of it, he makes this challenge to his congregation, and only a handful of people accept the challenge. Sell out to Jesus? What, you want me to base my decisions of how I'm going to act and what I'm going to do on what Jesus would do? Only a handful make that commitment. And the rest of the novel, the rest of the movie, basically shows their lives and how it was changed and how it was affected by making that commitment. Back in the 90s, mid-late 90s, they had a revival of this movement. Some of you all might remember of it. How many of you all had a WWJD bracelet? You know, I mean, I sold a lot of WWJD bracelets. You know, you just throw that on anything and you know, but I don't know how many people looked at the WWJD and said and really thought, what would Jesus do in this situation? It may have been cliche, it may have been trivial in its use, but in all honesty, isn't it the thing to do? Whenever we're faced with whatever situation, whatever comes up in life, to think, you know, if I'm a follower of Christ and I'm following him, what would he do in this situation? How would he handle this situation? How then do we follow Christ? I mean, just what all does that entail? Should we follow Christ like we follow people on Facebook and Twitter? You know? Is that I don't like that comment. Oh, I like that. Better comment on this. Hashtag not today, Satan. You know, I mean, is that how we should do it? You know, should we follow him like we follow the Razorbacks or our favorite sports team? Man, you know, go Jesus. I'm his biggest fan. I wear his team colors, scarlet and white. Scarlet for the blood, white for purity, and robe of righteousness. I lift my hands like the wave when we sing Amazing Grace. Yeah. I mean, I even go to the stadium, I mean church, every Sunday, unless it's raining outside. You know, is that how we're supposed to follow him? I mean, there was a book that was written there, Not a Fan. Some people treat Jesus like they're a fan of him. You know, more so than he is Lord. He is our God. He is our creator. You know, should we follow Christ like we follow our favorite actor or actress or our favorite preacher or favorite singer or our favorite pastor? Should we follow like we follow the news, the weather, the GPS on our phone? I mean, the point I'm trying to make is Jesus is different, and we don't follow him like we follow everything else. He is different. He is God. And we tend to group him into he's just part of our life, and we mix him in, but he's not. He's separate, and I hope you get the point. Christ is different. Following him is different. He's not to be grouped with anything else that we might follow in society. As our Creator, our Lord, our God, our following him needs to be and to look different than anything else that we might lend our affections to. At the beginning of this sermon, I had the girls demonstrate the game, follow the leader. That's what they were doing. The first time, there was a distance between the follower and the leader. You know, this might, if you're the follower, lead to some doubt as to what's the leader doing? Which direction are they going? Boy, they're awful far ahead of me. I can't see them. Did they go right? Did they go left? I'm trying to follow. And the second time they played coming back, you will notice that the follower was holding on to the leader, listening to what the leader would whisper in their ear. She was so close as she cleaved to the leader that she could hear the leader's voice and know what was about to happen. These are a couple of ways that we can tend to follow Christ. Is he out there? We're looking for him. We're trying to figure out what he's doing. Are we so intimate with him? Have we been listening to his voice? Have we been spending time? Are we cleaving to him? There's a word in the Greek, akloutao. That's close? Lisa, that's close enough. Anyhow, number 190 in the Strong's Concordance, but it's the word for follow. And this is what it says about that particular word. It says, the individual calling to follow Jesus involved abiding fellowship with him, not only for the sake of learning as a scholar from his teacher, but also for the sake of the salvation known or looked for, which presented itself in this fellowship. The first thing involved in following Jesus is a cleaving to him in believing, trust, and obedience. Those cleaving to him also follow his leadership and act according to his example. Paul makes the comparison in the book of Ephesians of Christ's relationship with the church as being that of a relationship between a man and his wife. And he says, you know, for when a man leaves his father and mother, he's joined unto his wife. The Genesis account of that says he cleaves to his wife and they become one flesh. Paul says that this is a great mystery. We are to cleave to our Lord in intimate fellowship. Y'all remember the story of Ruth, don't you? Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah that they should return to their own people and move on with their lives. And Orpah kisses Naomi and leaves, but we all remember what Ruth said. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Looks like Ruth intended to follow Naomi all the days of her life, even unto death. But what does the scripture say before Ruth made this proclamation? In verse 14 it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her. The Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there's I think it's 13:4, there's further insight into what is required to follow the Lord. It says this. It says, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. If there was a recipe for following the Lord, you might find it in that verse. Cleave unto the Lord. Intimate fellowship with the Lord. A longing to be in His presence. To pour out your life in acts of service. To listen and to obey His voice. How does He speak? He speaks through His Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Feeding your soul and spirit. And you remain strong in the Lord. You're not going to waver to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes. You're going to be blessed. I mean, what parent out here does not rejoice when their kids listen to what they ask them to do, when they're obedient to the parent's word, doing the things that they've been instructed to do? Keep His commandments. They're not grievous. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7:12 puts that this way. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Fear the Lord. He's to be revered. He is God. There are no others. He is our Creator. No one or no thing can be compared to Him. He is a jealous God, but full of mercy to those that love Him and keep His commandments. His name is not to be taken in vain, made to seem worthless or empty. He is to be feared. These sentiments appear again whenever Israel is looking for a king. Samuel addressed the people in 1 Samuel 12:14. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord. We all know how that worked out. A couple chapters over, you know, God's repenting of making Saul the king. Why? Because he didn't obey. He didn't obey the commandments. The men in our passage each had a decision to make. Christ requires total commitment. Christ addressed them where their heart was. We sang this morning that song, I Surrender All. I have to wonder sometimes, are we just lipping and mouthing words, or do we really mean the sentiment behind that? You know, does our following Christ look something like this? We're reverencing the Lord. We're cleaving to Him. We're denying ourselves daily. We're crucifying the passions and desires, and we replace them with His will. Serving Him as you listen to Him speak through His Word. You know, I hope, wrap this up here, that I hope the sermon's kind of made you a little uncomfortable. It made me uncomfortable preparing it because I had to really stop and look at my own commitment issues. It's had an effect on me. And as I look at the world around us and as we draw closer and closer to the return of Christ, the days are going to be more and more evil. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get darker. And what's going to get you through those dark times if the Lord tarries? Cleaving to the Master. Hearing His voice and following after Him. Those without such a commitment are going to be deceived. I mean, they're going to fall by the wayside. I'm not saying if they were saved they're going to lose their salvation, but they'll definitely lose their reward. And this week, make it a point to go before the throne of grace and ask God to search your heart. Is there anything in there that stands in the way of me giving my all to you? If there is, reveal it to me. If there is, help me get rid of it, remove it. Thank Him for what He's going to do there. Let's all purpose in our heart to finish our race, not looking back, but eyeing the prize set before us, doing all to the glory of God. I want to close this with a poem, it's a hymn. And a hymn I came across, it was written in the early 1800s by a pastor named Henry Light. And Henry, the last 23 years of his ministry, he only lived to be like 51, I believe. Last 23 years of his ministry, he was really sick. And he had a lot to deal with. But he managed in those last 23 years, he pastored in Devonshire, England in the early 1800s, built up a Sunday school of over 800 kids. Quite an accomplishment for somebody that was not well. But he wrote this hymn. It's titled, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me. Show thy face and all is bright. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Appreciate y'all's attention.